Good morning. Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We've come to a pivotal point in our series called His Story, Your Story. We've been examining the major biblical events, the major biblical concepts to see how they reveal God's salvation plan through the ages, how these things fit together, and therefore how they explain what our salvation is in Christ, and therefore inform how it is we ought to live out that salvation, how it is we ought to respond to these things. And we're here at the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation. Everyone say incarnation. It does not mean being in a small flower that smells funny. Incarnation is a theological term that literally means coming into flesh or having come in the flesh. And some of you would recognize parts of that if you know your Espanol a little bit, encarne, in flesh. And what this refers to is the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. And this is a very important doctrine, a very important teaching and concept of Scripture, not just for our knowledge, not just for something to check off the list, yeah, I've got that, I understand it, but the right belief has its result in proper faith, and that has its result in proper practice. And this concept of the incarnation is one of the most abused doctrines that we have in all of Christendom. Most of the cults mess up on this part. The fact that Jesus came and that Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time has been the crux of where people have gone off into great error. They either compromise the fact that he was fully God, and you can see this in the Jehovah's Witnesses and in the Mormons, you know, that believe that Jesus was a man that achieved deity status. And the result of that belief is the idea that you too can do it. But I think last time someone said we could be like God, it was a great deception that got us into all this mess. You can see how an error here on the nature of Jesus being both fully divine and fully human can mess things up. Other early movements, especially early in the first few centuries after Christ, believe that Jesus wasn't fully man because in their conception of things, it's like, well, God is spirit and God is perfect and he can't have any part of flesh because flesh is inherently sinful, and therefore Jesus was like an apparition. He appeared as a man but wasn't really a man. And that's a great heresy because the whole book of Hebrews makes the argument that it's because he was fully man that he was able to take our place, that he was able then to intercede for us on behalf of us and secure our salvation and be a redeeming sacrifice and take his place at the right hand of the Father and now intercede for us. It's all because he is fully human. This incarnation of Jesus Christ in later days here has been misused by applying the term incarnation to men and saying, well, just like Jesus was incarnate, that is both God and man, well, man becomes incarnate, which even the application of that term implies that the people who originally did it, and I could cite names, but there's no need to, shows that they don't understand it because man is already in the flesh. So for us to go through an incarnation makes no sense at all. You know, they would have to come up with another term if they're going to suggest we are like Jesus. But anyway, you may recognize the Word of Faith movement, but you may not recognize that that is one of the core beliefs that leads to all their problems. Is the idea that just like Jesus was fully divine and fully man, well then we will also be fully divine and fully man. Having then the Spirit of God, then we become like God, able to speak things into existence as God did. Does that sound familiar? See, that's how it has its end in practice. Yet you ask the average person going to one of those churches, you know, well, what do you believe about the incarnation? They won't be able to quote what their founders did. They're only reaping the results of what their founders built upon. And that is the mistaken notion that we become like God. And there again is the same temptation. You will be like God, able to speak things into existence and control your reality with the words that you say. So you can see that this is a battleground doctrine. This is a serious thing, and it has to be understood rightly so that we are not found to be leading other people astray. I can't tell you how many times I find Christians apathetic to theology because they think, well, I know I believe in Jesus, and I'm saved, and that's all I need. Well, if the words, "that's all I need," come out of your mouth, you have to question whether you're a Christian at all. Because what your neighbor needs is an accurate portrayal of who Jesus is. It's not about what we need. It's about what our community needs, what our friends and our families need. They need Jesus Christ lifted up, the Jesus Christ accurately portrayed from the Bible, not some soft Renaissance painting of him, but the real Jesus as found in the Word of God. And that Jesus came in the flesh and is forever in the flesh, having ascended to heaven bodily, and will return bodily to the earth. What does that mean to us? Well, in John chapter 1, John departs from the other Gospels in this way. He's unique in many ways compared to the other Gospels. And his unique perspective is to present Jesus clearly as divine, as deity, as the Son of God, indeed God himself. And so over and over again in the book of John, you have these "I am" statements by Jesus that upset the other leaders. Why? Because he was using phraseology. He was using terms that would suggest that he thought himself God. And indeed, that's why they crucified him. And in John chapter 1, he introduces his gospel in a different way than the others. The others introduce with kind of the beginning of his ministry or his birth narratives and how, you know, he came to be, and introduces his parents and John the Baptist. But John starts here, and he does mention John the Baptist here, but he starts with a dissertation about who Jesus is. So we're going to look in chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to skip down to verse 9 and continue on through 18. Those interim verses there speak of John the Baptist, and I don't want to pull him too much into this to confuse things. So we'll stick with the narrative about Jesus in chapter 1 right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now to verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let's pray. Father God, we read your words this day. We ask you to give us understanding. We ask you to have your way with us, that your will would be accomplished by your word as you have promised. This day we receive this, as it is, the Word of God. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first question we have in our series that we've been asking is this: how does this fit into God's salvation plan? This particular event of Jesus coming into the flesh, being born of a woman, born as a baby, and coming into this world as a man and living as a man, how does this fit? Well, first of all is this: it is the centerpiece of the plan. The great plan of God that we talked about that started back there in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, and he promised that he would send one to crush the head of the serpent, and then he gave a great promise to Abraham that he would bless all nations, and then his children, his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, passed on this promise, and then indeed to the whole nation Israel passed on a promise that they would be the ones that would have this blessing of the whole earth come through them. And then promises to King David, etc. The promises of the Bible all come to this pivotal point that Jesus would come into the world. It was always in God's plan, in every way he stated it, in every covenant he made, whether it was with Adam or Noah or Abraham or Israel, God was the one that was going to fulfill it. He was the one to accomplish what he promised. It was not going to be accomplished by man. And as a matter of fact, when you read the biblical story, you realize this was accomplished despite man. It was accomplished by God. God himself is the one that would, as he promised Israel, come and give people new hearts and put his spirit within them. But there was also this mention of a servant, an anointed one, a Messiah, a man that would come, that would be a king and lead the people, that would be a prophet and teach the people. But you know, they had had those along the way, and they didn't work. Think about it. When you read the Old Testament, there were a few good kings. Some of them were tremendous kings, like King David. And they led the people, and they taught the people what was right, and they obeyed God, and they did what was right. And yet that didn't set people right. Those kings eventually passed on and were followed by kings that weren't as faithful. And that impact they had faded. And then the prophets were sent by God, and they were told the precise words of God. And they faithfully brought those words of God to the people. And the people would listen, and they would have a revival, and it would last for a while. So this coming Messiah that would be a king, that would be a prophet, he would have to somehow be different than those ones that already came. A lot of people entertain the notion that, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a good man. And I say, hogwash. Because good men came and prophets came and they did not accomplish the purposes of God. Oh, they were part of the plan and they were part of what God did. And indeed, they were accomplishing the purposes of God, but they didn't consummate it. They didn't bring it together. They didn't finish the work. It would have to be something more than a man, even though it was going to be a prophet, and even though it was going to be a king, a Messiah, the anointed, the chosen one. He clearly had to be something different. And so you have these two concepts going through the Old Testament, that God is going to accomplish his plan, but this man is going to come and be a key part of it. How are those united? They are united in the incarnation. God becoming fully man, but maintaining full godhood. If only God could come in the flesh, then there could be a union of these concepts brought together, and you could have the perfect king because he would be God-powered, and you would have the perfect prophet because he would be eternal and his word would never go away. If only God would come in the flesh and accomplish these things. If only God himself were to work salvation, then he could give someone a new heart. I could convince many people of many things, but I cannot give them a new heart. We could make the most eloquent speeches as Christians. We could lay out all the perfect evidence and the teachings of the prophets and the proofs of all the things that we have and the logic to back it up. And we can't change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh like God can. We cannot bring in everlasting peace. We cannot bring in an end to death. We cannot end war or sickness or famine. And that is where a lot of Christian denominations have gone wrong, is they think that the bringing of the kingdom of God is to accomplish these things at the hands of man. But man cannot do these things, else man would have done it by now. For many have gone through the past, many more faithful than I. And am I to think that I'm the one that's going to accomplish these things? No. It must be God come as a man. The interesting thing is God would have to communicate this plan to us. He would have to reveal it to us. He would have to communicate it through a man. So he sent a man. The solution is Jesus, the God-man. So not only is this incarnation the centerpiece of God's plan, but it is the best possible display of God. It's the best possible display of God. Jesus fully participated in human life. He experienced weakness and hunger and thirst and temptation and self-imposed limitations upon himself as a man. He experienced the loss of loved ones to death. And he experienced death itself. It's a very profound truth to understand this, that God came and he lived a fully human life. Yet, according to Colossians 2:9, in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. For God to reveal himself, he put it in terms we could understand. He put it into a man, the man Jesus Christ. Now, while we won't understand this, while we won't really get our minds around how it is that he can be both fully God and fully man, the Bible shows us how it plays out. The Bible shows us how it works. Not the intricacies of how it can be, not the intricacy of how it functions, but it shows us the results. Look at John 1:18, the last verse we read. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That is Jesus. Jesus has made God known by being God in the flesh. See, it says no one has seen God. Indeed, we cannot see God. Exodus 33:20, God tells Moses this. He says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Paul describes it in 1 Timothy this way. He says that he dwells in unapproachable light. Well, if that's the truth, then we can only know God from a distance. We can only know of him conceptually. We can't really experience him. That's where Jesus comes in. Look at verse 14 that we read. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory of God has been seen. The glory of God has been revealed and shown in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why he was called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus reveals God perfectly as the image of God, as he's called in 2 Corinthians. The glory of the Father, full of grace and truth, in verse 14, it's been revealed in him. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Isn't that amazing? Because, see, when Jesus came, the book of Hebrews opens with the idea that, yes, God has spoken to us in the past in many different ways through different prophets, but lately he has come and he has spoken through his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature, who is the radiance of the glory of God. There'll be no further word The perfect representation of God has been here, and it is Jesus. But the interesting thing about this is that while Christ is the best possible display of God, that is not the primary purpose for his visit. I'll make another point here. It's also not the primary purpose. I'll get to that in a moment. Another point is this, that not only is he the best display of who God is, but Jesus lived as the best example of humanity, the best example of what a human being can be. Like I said, he experienced all things as we do. He experienced even temptations, and he didn't experience temptations like we do. He experienced temptations beyond what we could experience because he had more at stake. His temptations were much greater than our temptations. The book of Hebrews makes a very big deal in chapters 2 and chapter 5 about this fact that he suffered these things, he suffered temptation and things like that in order to sympathize with us, to make himself the perfect high priest, the perfect mediator between us and God. Jesus was the best example of humanity. He came and he preached true religion and he practiced it. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, which if you're reading it as a list of things to do, you're reading it the wrong way. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was describing the character of God's people, describing their identity and who they are, and therefore what we become in him by his power. He not only described this wondrous, meek people, people that hungered and thirst for righteousness, people who let their light shine. He's describing these people, and he lived it. Every bit of it he fulfilled. He preached the true religion, and he practiced true religion. He revealed God, and he followed God. He loved people, and he proved his love for people. But Jesus wasn't just an example for us to follow. There are people out there just living their lives, trying to do it without really Christ imposing anything upon them, but they say, you know, I try to live like Jesus lived, and I do my best, because after all, that's why he came. He came to show me the right way. He came to show the way, but he didn't come to show the way to work ourselves to God. He came to show the way to God, and he himself was that way. He himself was the ladder that reaches from heaven down to earth with angels ascending and descending upon it. Jesus is that way, but he was an example of humanity. If he were only an example of how we should live, well, then he was unnecessary. Think about this. God had given the law to the Israelites. He had given instruction to that, and here they had a list of things, which a list of to-dos is easier than to mimic and follow someone else perfectly, right? A list of, you know, concise things, things that can be listed and numbered and enumerated and followed and evaluated, that would be easier than following Jesus. And yet humanity has shown itself, even personally, each one of us, our inability to do that. Why would Jesus come as an example for something greater that we can't even follow what is lesser, the law? No, he had to be more than an example. He is our example. We should aspire to be like Christ. But he didn't come merely to be an example because, first of all, it's impossible for us to follow him. Secondly, following him, even if we were perfect from this day forward, perfectly followed Jesus, it does nothing to cover our past sins. And it does nothing to put away the sin debt that we inherited from our first father, Adam. So even if he were just an example to follow, we'd still be without hope. Yes, Jesus came as the best possible display of God, as the best possible example of humanity, but the most important function that his incarnation serves in the great plan of God is this. He is the way for us to be born again. Let me read verses 12 and 13 to you again. It says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. Jesus gave the possibility that we could be born of God. If you want a greater dissertation on that by Jesus himself, read John chapter 3, where he instructs Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again. That this is an act of the Spirit, that it is not something that we accomplish with gritted teeth and the sweat of our brow and clenched fist of determination. It is accomplished by God. Jesus made a way for us to experience adoption, and that comes through faith. In verse 12, those that believed, that is the same word as faith in the Bible. John 3:16, one of our favorite verses, it's for those whoever believes in him. And interestingly, John gives that as the purpose of his book. If you go to the end of the book in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written that you may believe," that's the word faith again, "that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John lays that out as the purpose for what he had written. Indeed, I believe that purpose applies to all of Scripture. "These things are written and you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 about this mission of Christ. He says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the final high priest, as it's described in the book of Hebrews. That's why the Old Testament speaks of priests. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why the Old Testament speaks of kings. He is all these things, and he is the one through whom salvation comes. If you want to look at it in a different way, it's interesting to look at the first verse of John. He introduces his gospel with these three words, "in the beginning." And that should sound really familiar because that's the way that Genesis starts, when it introduces in Genesis chapter 1 the creation account, "in the beginning." Because Jesus, according to the book of Romans, is a new Adam. He is a new head of the family. And the book of Romans says that when we're born into Adam's family, and we receive upon us that same sin penalty that he had. We inherit death from Adam. But Jesus came to give us the opportunity to become children of God, so that our heritage changes, our lineage changes from the person of Adam to the person of Jesus, the second Adam, the one who did not sin. And thereby our nature is changed from one of death to life, from one of sin to one of righteousness. We inherited sin from Adam. We inherit the righteousness of Christ through faith. A lot of people say you can pick a lot of things. You can pick your nose, they say. You can pick your friends. But you can't pick your family. Well, what do you think I was going to say? Okay. But you can't pick your family, right? Oh, indeed, you're urged to. To believe in the person of Jesus Christ, you're choosing that family. You're choosing to be a child of God. You are saying, "No, I turn away from my way, from Adam's way, and I turn to the way of Christ. I want his righteousness upon me." Because if all we have in the judgment is what we have done, it is as filthy rags. We could have done all the greatest works that has ever been seen by mankind, second only to Christ, and we would come to the judgment with nothing on our behalf. But if we have the righteousness of Christ, we have what it takes for the Lord to look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So how does this fit? Well, like I said, this is the centerpiece of God's salvation plan, that Jesus came as a man. It is a perfect display of what God is like. It is a perfect display of what humanity should be like. But most importantly, it is the way for us to be born again, that Jesus came in the flesh to offer himself as a ransom for us. So the second question we answer is this: what does this say then about the salvation into which we've been called? The first thing it says about the salvation into which we've been called is this: this is a salvation accomplished by God. All along, all through every event, every person, every major thing that we looked at in the Bible, we saw that this is something that is accomplished by God. It is God's plan, and he is executing it through the ages, despite the efforts of humanity and Satan and other spiritual influences to negate it. It goes forward. He initiated every covenant. He initiated every action initiated by God. Now, it has been carried. The plan has been carried upon his faithful people, and it has been transmitted by his faithful people, and the word of God has been presented by his faithful people through the ages, all the way to the point that that plan was presented to you. And hopefully you believed and were saved. That's what it tells us about the salvation plan. Another thing it tells us is it tells us that we have a mediator, a go-between that can sympathize so well with us that he can represent us perfectly before the Lord. He was sinless, and so doesn't carry that weight with him before the Lord. Our salvation is based upon his merit, not our own. We have a perfect mediator. Something else this tells us about the salvation into which we've been called is it is an act of love. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends." And he looked at his disciples right after praying for you and me, right before actually, and says, "And I've called you friends." He laid down his life for us. He didn't deserve to come and live here as a man, to put up with the rejection and the pain and the sorrow of being here. He did nothing to deserve that. He owed us nothing. Having given us life, he gave us more than we deserved. But he came and he did it. Why? Because of love. For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what it tells us about our salvation. One more thing it tells us about our salvation is that it is finished. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he said one word, telestoi. It means it is finished, paid in full. The salvation plan is accomplished. He came, he accomplished his plan, he ascended into heaven. Now there's more of the plan to be executed. But providing salvation has been accomplished. He ascended into heaven while the story is spread to all. He will return and restore his kingdom upon the earth, our rulership under him, the new heavens and new earth forever. So what implications does it have for living my faith today? The number one implication is this: put your entire trust and all your faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. It is the consummate plan of the ages that God proved with prophecy, that he has unfolded across time so that we can see that it is true, so that we can see it is of God. And we show this to people, and we show how much God has gone through and wrestled with man and worked with his man and put his word into the world and carried it through and then came in the person of Jesus Christ and suffered and died in our place. And there's people running around saying, well, I'm going to get to him my own way. What an insult to God. When somebody says, I do the best I can and I think God will accept that. No, he won't. That is not a misconception about the gospel. That is rebellion to the gospel. The question I would have for people in this situation and looking at this and being urged to trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they're wondering and they're doubting and they're not sure whether they're ready to go through it or not. My question is this: what is it that you're clinging to? There is something temporal, that is something temporary, something of this world, some kind of a cherished sin, some person. There is something in this world that you are clinging to that you won't let go of to embrace Jesus Christ. What is it? Is it worth it? In light of an eternity in which we either suffer or enjoy, what is it that would keep you? Compare it to the glories of knowing Christ forever. The absence of all pain and all difficulty, the absence of all war and famine, the absence of all those tears that he will wipe away. How does it compare to that? How does it compare to the loved ones and the family around you enjoying those same things because you yourself let go of whatever temporal thing it is, embraced Jesus Christ, and brought them with you? Why would we wait? Why would we hesitate? Why would we allow unholy desires to hold us back when we're told that in him our desires are changed, our desires are renewed? Trust in Jesus Christ. Accept his offer of salvation. Repent of your sins. Be publicly baptized and join with his people in worship and in the gospel ministry. That is how I urge you today. For those of us already in Christ, this has very important implications for us. The fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he is both God and he is man, we can live in the victory of Christ's accomplishment. If you believe, and you have borne the evidence that you believe, then you are united with him in adoption. Don't let anything else tell you otherwise. If you have believed and you have received, then salvation has been achieved by God on your behalf. It cannot be taken away. So as the writer of Hebrews said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, listen to this part, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You are his joy. That verse tells me that we that are in Christ are his joy, because it was for that he endured the cross, that we could be saved, that we could be brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs with him of the Father, and that we will be glorified with him, and that brings him joy. The other implication it has for living our faith today is this: know your mission. Know your mission. Why is it that you are here? If you are saved in Jesus Christ, you are here to take that message to other people. John said that those who received him and believed, given the right to become children of God. And then at the end of his book, he says, these things are written that you may what? Believe. So how is it that we witness to people? How do we, yeah, it's so scary. I don't know how to tell someone about Jesus. Just open up the Bible and say, can I share with you the book of John? Can we look at this a chapter at a time together over the coming weeks? We can all read. If you can't, bring someone who does. And just share with them the story of Jesus. The other implication is this: live the mission. Jesus gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He saved us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose on our behalf. And He has given us then this ministry of reconciliation. There will not be anyone saved in this age of the world that it is not a ministry of the body of Christ, His church, in some way. You look around at your loved ones and your family and your friends and your neighbors and the lost people on the street, walking down the street. They're not going to be saved unless God reaches them through one of you, the people of God. So let us be about that. This game is for keeps. This is a game for pink slips. Some of you know what that means, right? Heaven and hell are assigned by the witness of the church. All binding and loosing that's taking place on planet Earth right now is being done only through the body of Christ. And so we're to be about His business, and it's simpler than we think. Share the story. What John did. John wrote 21 chapters of stuff. He said, this ought to be sufficient. He said, look, the books in the, we could fill the world with books, wouldn't tell us all that there is to say about Jesus Christ. But he said, but these things are written that you may believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing, you may have life in His name. He believed His writing to be sufficient for that. I believe it also. Not only that, we've got 65 other books in addition to it. Praise God, He is thorough. Let's pray. Father God, we praise Your name this day because You have executed a plan across the ages for the salvation of many. And I pray this day, Lord, that we each take our part in this plan, well, not only for our benefit, but for those around us, that they may know the exceeding joy of the knowledge of God, relationship with You, salvation, and a hope. I pray this day that You'll help us to give hope to the hopeless, that You'll help us to bring healing to the sick, that You'll help us to bring righteousness to the sinful by spreading Your word and Your truth about the God who became man and is both eternally. We praise You for what You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.